Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to One and Messiah here on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again, and One and Messiah is a ministry where we teach the plan of salvation through the entirety of Scripture. So it's always great to be here on Sunday morning, and I hope you're having an awesome Lord's Day. We're going to continue today with a teaching from last week. And last week is commonly referred to as Jesus in the Synagogue of Nazareth. It's in Luke chapter 4. And if you didn't hear last week's program, there are a couple of places where you can hear the program on two of my websites. One is www.rootsandfoundations.org, rootsandfoundations.org. There's a tab called Audio Teachings, and there's a list of the radio programs there. And on one of my other sites, which is www.oneandmessiah.website, oneandmessiah.website, there's a tab called The Word Today, and a list of these radio programs is also there. So, if you missed any of them or you want to hear them over again, they'll always be on those two sites and then various other places as well. But in Luke chapter 4, we learn how Jesus goes back to Nazareth after his experience in the wilderness. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, where he is tempted by Satan, and by using three verses from Deuteronomy, he dispenses with Satan, and he goes back and he is given the honor of reading what would be the second reading at the synagogue in that particular morning. And it's a reading from, the second reading is called the Haftorah. It's from the prophets. That particular week, the reading was from Isaiah 61, and we went over that in terms of how he is given the reading to do and then does a very short commentary on it where he points out to the people there that that scripture was fulfilled in him. Now, Isaiah has so many messianic passages that we can't even list them all. Isaiah and the Psalms just have a tremendous number of messianic passages, but I'm going to read this again without really spending a lot of time reading it because I think it's important. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you can just listen. So in chapter 4, verse 16, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is the setting. And as I pointed out, in the synagogue, whoever does the reading is then allowed to do a very short commentary on it called a drash. And it's usually just a couple of minutes, 2 minutes at the most. He does a much shorter commentary and says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Which means this scripture that I just read is about me, which means that this messianic passage is about me, which means I am the Messiah. I am the one who was promised from Genesis 3:15 through all of Torah, through the prophets, through the Psalms. Today, you get to hear this. If you remember, he tells his disciples at one point that many of the prophets and the patriarchs wanted to see what they see and hear what they hear, but they didn't see it and they didn't hear it. These people got to hear the Messiah say, "This is about me." In John 5:39, he says, "All of the scripture testifies of me." Down farther in verses 43 to 45, 6, he says, "Moses wrote about me." So if you believe Moses, you'd believe me. He always took people through lessons about Moses and the prophets. He pointed out to the two men walking on the road to Emmaus how everything in the law and the prophets referred to him. So here he's saying, this is fulfilled. And the people who were there, they were familiar with this. They heard these readings every Saturday, every Shabbat. And this reading would come along every about 5 years or so. They were familiar with this. And interestingly, although this reading calls it a book, of course, it was not a book like we know. It was a scroll that had to be unrolled. He opens the scroll and he finds the place. Because, as it says in Revelation, although it's a different kind of scroll, he's worthy to open the scrolls. He opens all the books in the Tanakh, the Old Testament. If you're not familiar with the term Tanakh, it's the Hebrew word for the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. And although it's not a word, it's an acronym. It stands for Torah, the Prophets, and the Writings. He opens the scroll and can discuss any of those things because of who he is. And Paul talks about this in a really powerful way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He points out in verse 12, 2 Corinthians 3:12, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." So what Paul is saying is that without understanding Jesus, without knowing Jesus, you cannot understand what's written in the scripture. The scriptures are not open to you. Because, of course, all of the scripture, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, was breathed out by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't come to do that in terms of the New Testament until Jesus suffers and then is glorified. And so in order to receive the Holy Spirit, you have to know Jesus. You have to receive him. Then the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, as he tells the apostles at the Last Supper in John 14 and 15 and 16. I don't want to get into that, but here he is. He's the anointed one. That's what Messiah means, the anointed one. The Spirit is upon him. He's anointed by the Spirit, of course, because he's the second person of the Trinity. He's not like the prophets who came before. He's not like the patriarchs who had been before. He is the fulfillment of all of that. So he is qualified for this work. He's anointed. He's sent. He is He is the plan of salvation, which the book of Revelation tells us was formed. The plan was, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So in other words, before anything was created, the plan of salvation was made. And so he's here to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. Now, poor doesn't just mean economically poor. It goes along with spiritually poor. You can be a billionaire and be spiritually poor. It talks about the poor in spirit. People that are looked down on by society, looked down upon by the religious leaders. Those people generally knew that they were sinners. Their leaders didn't see themselves as sinners. They saw themselves as being holy, where the people were not holy. So when he preaches this gospel, it goes to the poor in spirit. It goes to the poor in spirit. It's preached into their hearts, it's not just information. You know, you've probably heard the comparison before that you can read lots of biographies about Jesus. There's lots of biographies written, lots of books written about Jesus, but that doesn't mean that you know him. You can gather a lot of information about him, but that doesn't mean that you know him. So he says this is a proclamation of liberty. Liberty shows itself in many places in the scripture, physically, places like Egypt and Babylon. And those were examples of how the people were delivered from slavery, from captivity, and were taken back to the land. But more than that, it's talking about slavery to sin. It's talking about the bondage that we have to sin because of our fallen nature. These bonds are removed by what Jesus did on the cross. They're removed. We're no longer slaves to sin. We no longer have a spirit of bondage, but we're given a spirit of adoption. Paul tells us in Romans 8 and in Galatians 4. So he says this is a proclamation of liberty to people who hear the good news, accept the good news, and then understand the good news. So there's a change of kingdoms that happens here. It's no longer about slavery. It's about being a son and daughter. It's about being an adopted child of the Father. This was unprecedented under the covenant of law. Unprecedented under the covenant of law. And so he brings this out as liberty to the oppressed. He compares it to the Jubilee year. Everything in Torah prefigures Jesus, Yeshua. Prefigures the Messiah. The Jubilee year was one of them. It was a new start. It was proclaimed by blowing of a shofar. It showed that things could be reconciled. People could be reconciled to God. People could be reconciled to each other. If someone had lost property, the property was given back to them. If somebody was a slave or a bondservant, they were set free. There was a return of things that they had owned, that they had lost. It was literally a second chance. And so in that way, it prefigured what Jesus would do as Messiah. Because all of our liberties, all of our possessions, all of our freedoms were lost in the garden and have continued to be lost because of sin. And what he does is the only way to fix this problem. There is no other way to fix this problem. except by grace, which, of course, is unmerited favor. No, prophets could talk about liberty coming. Moses could write about the year of Jubilee, blowing the trumpet and celebrating for a whole year, every 50 years. But Jesus actually delivers that. He actually delivers the Jubilee. He actually delivers the liberty. So sinners, being criminals, being enemies, owing a debt to divine justice, were freed, were reconciled, so that there was healing, there was liberty, and there was sight to the blind. When people realize who Jesus is and what he did and how it impacts them, everything in their life changes. And he's pointing this out here. He's pointing this out. And he's the only one who can deliver that. So instead of getting judgment, you get grace. Instead of getting justice, you get grace. Instead of getting condemnation, you get justification. And this is what Isaiah is prophesying. And this is what he delivers. And as he reads that passage, he says, today you realize that this passage is about me. Then we're going to get to what happens next, maybe at some point. So then he sits down. Now, sitting was the teaching position. The philosophers all sat when they taught, when they spoke. And it says all eyes were fixed on him. Remember, this was his hometown. The people there knew him. They knew Joseph and Mary. They had known Jesus growing up. Some of the people there who were about his age had grown up with him. They hung out together. He learned a trade. He made things for people who lived there. So they knew him. So they looked intently at him. The Greek means they looked at him intently and earnestly, which is, of course, how we should be looking at him. There isn't anything else or anyone else that we can look at intently like we look at him. So they were seeing, as I said before, what so many prophets and all the patriarchs wanted to see and didn't see. They heard what those people wanted to hear, but didn't hear. And so this was a phenomenal thing here. He was going to fulfill all of Scripture during his time on earth, and in particular, the last 3 years of his life, in particular that 3-year time of his earthly ministry before he went to the cross, he would fulfill all of Scripture. As he pointed out, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. So he said, today, all these things are fulfilled in your hearing. All these things Isaiah writes about the Messiah in this particular passage are fulfilled in me. So it goes on to say, first they marveled at what he said. Greek means they were utterly amazed. These were amazing words. This was an amazing, powerful presence that said, this is about me. And then all of a sudden, there was a change that happened. There was a change of thought. There was a change of attitude that happened. And if we look at the passage that comes right after that, sorry, I lost my place again. Verse 22, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And then they said, is this not Joseph's son? In other words, they're saying, wait a minute, we know your father, we know your mother, we've known you since you were a kid. Wait a minute, you're saying that this passage written 700 years ago is about you? And then he goes on to accuse them. And he says, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you, truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him over the cliff. But then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. So then, after being amazed by what he said, they got angry. We know your father. What are you talking about? Who do you think you are? How can you say and do these things? And he could see this in their faces. And so he challenges them. I know you're thinking, why am I not doing the miracles here that you've heard I've done other places? Why wouldn't you do that here in your hometown? But he pointed out prophets aren't honored in their own town. They're not given any credit, any honor, any recognition in their hometown. And then he points out, and remember, he's talking to a synagogue full of Jews, full of Israelites in Nazareth. And then he points out to them that Elijah, during the drought that lasted 3.5 years, he didn't go to minister to any of the widows of Israel. He went to minister to a Gentile widow and the prophet Elisha. He didn't heal lepers in Israel. He healed a leper who was from Syria, Naaman the Syrian. So what he's telling them is, you are the chosen people, and you're not getting any of this. And let me tell you, in the past, these two prophets also were revealed to people who are not of the chosen people, and they had more respect for them than the chosen people had. So then they really became angry. And he said this with authority. He said this with precision. And no man had given him this authority. No man, no religious leader had commissioned him to preach and to teach. But of course, he was anointed. He was anointed by the Spirit. He was the Messiah. He was Christos, the anointed one. And so they sought to kill him. And as I mentioned last week, if you go to Nazareth, there is a steep cliff on the edge of the city that's called the precipice. And it's about a 90-degree drop. They wanted to throw him over this cliff. But of course, it wasn't his time. So it says he just walked through their midst and left the scene. Because it was not his time yet. So here we have a perfect example of him saying, the scripture is about me. This passage I just read to you is about me, and you are rejecting it. Oh, I know the music's already playing. Well, thanks for tuning in. Come back again next week for One in Messiah. Have an awesome week.